Here we go, Mark, the first chapter. Maybe this will help us understand a little bit more about what Jesus said here. Mark, the first chapter, and we'll just back up to verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the beginning of it. Saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Now, just stop and think a minute. What is your interpretation of the gospel? What did we learn that the gospel was? The gospel means what? Good news, correct? All right, the good news. What is the good news? That the kingdom of God is coming? That's part of it. There are many aspects of the gospel. Part of the gospel is the kingdom of God is coming on this earth. That's one part. What's another part of the gospel? And you have to believe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's another part of the gospel. What's another part of the gospel? Promise of eternal life. That's another part of the gospel. See, the gospel is many faceted. It's just not one thing, see? Yes, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's correct. And what else about that? Now, the reason I'm asking all of these questions, yes, that he sent him. That's part of it. The reason I'm asking all of these questions is because in the past, we thought the gospel was only the preaching of the kingdom of God. Like it or lump it. And let's hear, just go back just a few pages, Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Yes, you first have to preach repentance and all of those things that go with it. So with this statement, our understanding in the past, and we literally grew up in the church, I mean through the years, that once somehow it got out that the government of God was coming on the earth, that's all that needed to be told people. No, folks, that's too narrow of a definition. Too narrow. Yes, that's part of it. So it has to do with God intervening in our lives, has to do with healing in our lives, has to do with Christian growth and overcoming, has to do with repentance. Preaching the gospel is a tremendous, tremendous broad thing. Here, let's go back to Acts, the 20th chapter, and let's look at a scripture we've covered here just in the recent past, but let's look at it again in the light of the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the tremendous meaning of the grace of God. So it has to be. All of these things have to be. And I think that the focus on preaching the gospel has got to come more in who and what Jesus was and is than the fact that God is going to set up a government on this earth. That has got to come out first so that people can identify with it. Otherwise, it becomes too much like a political movement. You join this cause over here, it's like joining a political party. You know, you had to run in with the LaRouches, and they called up and wanted you to sign up, and, you know, all that sort of thing. Well, there are too many people that have religion that is like that. You come over here and join this church, and hey, we're going to march arm in arm, bring the kingdom of God. No way. You first have to understand about Christ. Chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Same word for witness is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I think it's been an awful long, long time. And really, we have not understood it here until just recently. But it's been a long time since I've heard anyone, even those connected with the Church of God, really preach about the sacrifice of Christ and really preach about the grace of God the way it really is. So my question is, if the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached as a witness before the end, maybe we've been looking not at the full aspect of the gospel that needs to be preached. And maybe that's why we figured the end was a whole lot closer. Maybe some of you didn't. But you see, it's this way. How is it going to be an advantage to anyone to be told, get on God's side or you're going to be killed? Now, we know eventually that's true. I mean, we know eventually that's going to happen. But you're not going to convince someone out here in the world. Now, you can with a certain amount of fear. You can do certain things with people for fear. But that isn't going to last always. Now, with some people, it will last all the time. With others, it won't. But I don't know and who is preaching about the really true Jesus of the gospel showing what he did. Showing that the great creator God took upon himself all the sins of the world in himself. And that God did this. And it was Jesus Christ. And there is salvation to believing that. Now he is coming as the conquering king of the whole world. And yes, if you fight Christ, you will die. But if you don't believe, you will also die. But why die? Because look at what all that God has done for you. And is that what God is going to have preached? I'm sure it is. I'm sure it is. I don't know exactly, you know, the two thunderbusters of witnessing are going to be the two witnesses. They're really going to, okay, thunderbusters. They will be. They call fire and lightning, thunder and hail and blood down on the earth, you know. They will, okay. Let's go to John 8. John 8 and verse 44, showing here how that not believing on Christ is, and believing who he was and what he stood for. And that's the whole purpose of the book of John. Now that we're 16 chapters into the book of John, we're beginning to understand the purpose of the book of John. You know, sometimes I wonder about as human beings, we're such pea brains, we hardly get it, you know. Okay, John 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now we'll tie this in a little later with some of the things about righteousness and about the ruler of this world and so forth, so you can just reference this back a little later when we get to that part of it. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now why, in believing on Jesus Christ, is that such a sin to not believe on him? Okay, let's go right down here, verse 58. It tells us exactly. Because you're not really believing in God. Anything else is a God of nationality or a God who is a God of your family that you grew up in, or is a God of convenience, or a God of superstition, or idol, or whatever. Okay? No. Jesus said, verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that's what it really means to believe into Jesus Christ. It is such a profound thing. And it is so deep and so meaningful. You know, the whole Gospel of John was written on that. The whole Gospel of John. You do that sometime when, you know, when you have a little time and you're in your concordance, just go through and you look up in your concordance, believe, believeth, believed, believes, all of the derivation of believes, and you're going to find that that fills the book of John and the Gospel of 1 John. And then, as we saw, there were 37 things about Christ and God we need to know that are related to us in the book of 1 John. So if you really believe, then you're going to know. Now that's why it's such a sin. Let's go back to, stop at John 14, right on the way back to John 16. John 14, there's one little escape hatch that Jesus gave. John 14 and verse 11. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or believe me for the very works' sake." So he gave just a little escape hatch there. Not much. If you believe the works that he did. Okay, let's go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16. The Holy Spirit is going to reprove or convict or correct the world because of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 9. Now verse 10. "And the Holy Spirit will come and reprove or convict the world because of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Convict the world because of righteousness. Now let's examine that just a little bit. Let's go to Romans, the third chapter. This is the whole righteousness that Paul was trying to teach. What is the true righteousness of God? Okay. Romans 3 and verse 21. "Now the righteousness of God separate from the law." Now that's what without means in this particular case. Romans 3 and verse 21. "Now the righteousness of God separate from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now this is why Paul wrote so much about the righteousness of Christ. And that, since God has done all the things that he did through Jesus Christ, and since Jesus came, and since Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and it is through him that we have our righteousness, therefore, our own works will never, never do it. Let's look at it this way. I hire you to work for me. And you come in, and I say, okay, you can work for me, and I'll be real generous. I'll pay you $10 an hour. 20? 50? Whatever. Okay? If you do the job good, I'm going to give you a bonus. Can you come in and claim you own the store? No. Okay? That's one analogy. What if you were able to keep the commandments of God in the letter perfectly? Can you receive eternal salvation? No. even if you did it in the letter perfectly, because that is only the outside. It's what's the inside. All right? And we understand about the law of sin and death? No. That's why God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. No righteousness is greater than the righteousness of Christ. Absolutely none. So when God says, I'm willing to give you my righteousness separate from the law, this is above and beyond in addition to the law, I'm willing to give it to you free if you believe on Jesus Christ. That's why when you try and earn salvation, never happen. Never happen. Because this is the righteousness of God. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness, because Jesus was truly righteous. He alone was righteous. So that's what it's saying here, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, separate from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. So that's the righteousness it's talking about. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6, yes. Okay. Let's back up to verse 4. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So that's why there are going to be people saying, well, we did this, Lord. We did a work for you, Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Yeah, Romans 4. Beg your pardon. If I had you in John, I beg your pardon. Okay? It's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, God owes it to you. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's why not believing in Christ is such a tremendous sin. God says he sent his Son that if you believe on him, into him, he will impute to you the righteousness of Christ. Give it to you free. And everything that Christ means, free. That's why the keeping of commandments, oh, they're required. We need to do it. There's no way around that. See. Verse 6 now, even as David also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now that comes from repentance. That comes from belief, that comes from faith, and that is the real cure for sin, because that's the only thing that changes the inside. It's the only thing that changes the inside. Nothing on the outside will change it. Now, what are they saying about this sanctuary movement, just to give you a good example? They convicted them of breaking the law. They said, it's going to make it stronger and we're going to bring more in. Take that. See, that judgment and that law did not stop the sin. So same way here, when you believe in Christ, when God gives his grace to you, when he gives you his righteousness, and your desire is to love God, what happens? You don't want to sin, right? You don't want to sin. And when you do, what does it happen? It leads you to repentance that God can forgive you. Now that is the fantastic thing. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, let's go to chapter 10. Romans, that is. Romans 10. Have to make it clear. Sorry about that. Okay, let's just drop up to chapter 9 and verse 30. Just up, it's a few verses up ahead of chapter 10. Verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness... Now, isn't that something? Here's the way the Jews looked at it. God, we have been your people. God, we have endured all these things. God, we fought off the Romans. God, we preserved your word. God, we are your chosen people. Look at all these heathen out there. Then God intervenes and sends the gospel. And here are these people out there who never knew God, now are brought in close to Christ. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, in this case he's referring to the Jews in this particular case, it can refer to all of Israel. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Or wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of law. Every time something went wrong, they added another law. And even the Jews admit that they made how many laws to fence in the other laws that God had? So it was done by a work of law. And that's missing the whole point. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, that whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So there it is. It gets right back to belief. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I know when I first read that, I couldn't understand that. I thought that was so much mumbo jumbo, I couldn't believe it. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, it was. Now it's clear as can be. They're out there playing religion, and they have their righteousness, but God says, here's my son, and I will give you my righteousness. Then he says, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And that means the end, that means the purpose, that means Christ then brings into the world the true righteousness of God. And you can't go any further. Is any man going to outdo God? Is any man going to create religious things which makes a better religion than God can provide? Absolutely not. That's what it means. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You're not seeking salvation by works. You're not seeking it by law. You don't throw away the commandments of God. You keep them, and keep them with understanding and with God's Spirit. Okay, Philippians 3. I hope we can get through chapter 16 today. Philippians 3. And where Paul talked about the righteousness that he had of the law and so forth. And with the law, he was blameless. Here, I'll just see if I can summarize it here a little bit, best I can. Verse 6, he says... The last part of it there, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He didn't want to be having his own righteousness. Let's drop down here let's just continue here, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that's the kind of righteousness that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of. Okay, let's go back to John 16th chapter now. John 16. Okay, back to John 16 and verse 11. of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, we know many things about that. I could have a whole section there going through and showing the scriptures where Satan is called the god of this world. He deceives the whole world. And then there's one part in 1 John, the 5th chapter, where it says that the whole world lies at wickedness. Let's turn there. Just hold your place in John 16. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 19. It says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." Now, the Greek means the whole world lies in the wicked one, all controlled by Satan. Okay? So, Satan is judged, but he is not yet cast out. He is not yet put away or destroyed. Now, back to John 16. You think about it for a minute. That statement which says the whole world lies in wickedness and we are of God, I mean, you get up before any group of religious people and tell them that, you would be condemned for intolerance. You really would. But that's what the scripture says. Okay. There are other scriptures which say we are to be kept from the evil one, we are to be delivered from the evil one, and that God will take care of that wicked one when he returns, destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Okay, back to John 16 now. And verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, or it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, for it will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that it shall take of mine and will show it unto you." And that's a promise we can claim now. Because, you know, even John said that if everything was written about Christ, the world itself would be filled with books. Can the Holy Spirit reveal to us the things we need to have, to know, to understand? Yes, it can. Can it teach us of God's Word? Yes, it can. We've all experienced that. I mean, right here, haven't we? How that God's Spirit has led us. We're being taught of God's Spirit and increasing. Okay, there it is. Fulfilled that promise. Then he says, "Yet a little while, you will not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father." And then the disciples, verse 17, wondered what this was. And they said, "What did he mean?" Verse 18. And then Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. Verse 19, and said to them, "Why do you inquire yourselves of that which I said, 'Yet a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me'?" And even then, they didn't comprehend it. I mean, even after Jesus was resurrected. You remember just before he ascended into heaven, last part of Matthew 28, they all came and worshiped him, but some doubted? Some doubted? What does it take for some people to believe? You know, it just makes you wonder. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And I imagine that it was when they saw the resurrected Christ. I imagine that they really had joy. Now, not every woman is able to relate with verse 21 and 22. "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world." Well, I'm sure all of you who are mothers can still remember the pain. That's not to say the scripture is not so. But you look back and who was that one with Eli? Samuel's mother. Hannah. Wasn't it Hannah? Yeah, Samuel's mother. Yeah. She had joy when Samuel was born. She didn't even care about the pain. And I would have to say that I think today, because of our degenerate end time remnant of human beings, there's much more pain in childbirth than perhaps was then. everything else we have today, whatever. But nevertheless, when you really have what you want, then the pain diminishes, goes away. You don't remember it. And now you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And I think we're beginning to receive some of that joy that comes from God in understanding these things. And he says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And hitherto, or that is up to this time, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And I think in coming to God in prayer, with having more belief and having more faith, then we're going to have more answers. Because Jesus said, if you believe and have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that's interesting, isn't it? We've always emphasized, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, and there's some sycamore trees out here, be gone and go into the ocean. Okay, it would go. But he said, if you believe and have faith. Maybe that missing ingredient of really believing on Christ the way it should have been is what has been missing. Hopefully, let's grow in that. All right? That your joy may be full. Now, these things I've spoken unto you in Proverbs, that as parable, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And I imagine that that was during the 40 days that he was with the disciples. He showed them a lot of things which weren't recorded, and he probably told them, don't record this, don't record that, don't record the other thing. And at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Now if you get down to the lowest point you've ever been in your life, and you think no one wants you, no one cares for you, everyone hates you, you're rejected of everybody, turn to John 16 and verse 27. And remember, the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, lo, now you're speaking plainly and in no proverb. And now we are sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. And by this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? He put it in a question mark from a point of view that there's a whole lot more to believe, folks. Behold, the hour comes, and is now come. And you shall be scattered, every one to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So that's quite a statement there. Be of good cheer, in spite of all the difficulties and problems. And I think I'm beginning to understand, and I've had people ask me that and haven't been able to really answer the question, how can I have joy in tribulation? And especially when, pardon? No, yes, right. Well, I think if we really have the kind of belief that Jesus is talking about, then difficulties and problems and those things will not nearly destroy us. That's the thing. The greater belief, the more you're able to cope with it and handle it. And that's true. And I think we're just right on the verge of beginning to really understand and beginning to really grasp of what it means to believe to the very depths of your being. Then you can have faith, then you can keep the commandments of God. All of those things, just everything then falls in line. And I think that perhaps part of the process of our education of conversion was not the fact that God didn't call us. He did. It wasn't the fact that we didn't have God's Spirit. We did. We had God's Spirit. But we started with believing the gospel of the kingdom of coming kingdom of God, understanding a certain amount about Christ to repent, but it should be that we should have understood and believed about Christ first. Then the other comes. Then the other comes. At least I'm beginning to see that now more and more. And hopefully we can continue in it. Well, we'll go ahead and say that this is in the end of chapter 16. And I'll try next time to get into chapter 17. But what I want to show, one of the main things I want to show in chapter 17 are all the aspects of the prayer that Jesus prayed. It follows the outline that he gave in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Every bit of it does. Okay. We'll end it here then.